Thank you very much, Kevin, and Magdy, and Patty. And I've got to pay an extra compliment this week to Malcolm Cameron, who's standing over here. I was wondering where you were, Malcolm. He really impresses me as someone interested in you, someone relevant and contemporary. And if I could just say, you are fortunate to have a person of his caliber. Let's give him a hand. Boy. This is going to go to his head like you can't believe. Have you ever had anything like that, or do you get it all the time, Malcolm? This has been a treat for me to be here for these last 2 days and then again today. A real honest, genuine uplift. Who would ever believe you'd have this many hundreds of people at a school like Trinity Western so committed to the kingdom of God, to following Jesus Christ in our contemporary world? I mentioned to you yesterday that I was going to repeat something a little bit like I did at chapel a year ago. I feel the turnover from year to year and the turnover from chapel to chapel would be quite great. And if some of you happen to have heard some of these details before, I beg your forgiveness. At the same time, I have told this story maybe 100 times across the country. And every time I tell the story, I become motivated a little bit more to be more, what would we want to say, more singular in my goals of winning people to eternal life. This is evangelism emphasis this week. I love the passage by St. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 9:22, where he says, I am all things, or I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Could you imagine the passion or the burden or the motivation of that man? I am, or I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. That is goal setting, such as we've seldom seen. That is singleness of purpose that is absolutely incredible. The story I want to tell is of two friends of mine that I have now worked with since 1979 for 9 years. This, in a sense, is the 10th year that we've worked together. Their names are John and Lorraine. They come from Grand Prairie, Alberta. And I first met them in a crusade that we did in that city in 1979. In advance of the crusade, they weren't even planning on attending. They were contemporary with it Christians in the city of Grand Prairie, and they felt crusades are out of date. Only Christians show up at crusades, and you preach away at them, and you hope somehow or other somebody wandered in off the street, saw a sign, oh, a crusade's in town, I've been dying to go, where do I get tickets? And they show up. I have the same attitude toward a lackadaisical crusade, you could put it that way, or a half-hearted effort. But our whole philosophy is to get people, the Christians of the community, all involved, motivated, and out where the people are. So a crusade is not a mass evangelistic crusade with an evangelist and an audience of 1,000 or 5,000 people. It's rather 1,000 cases of personal evangelism brought together. My favorite form of evangelism, and I'm supposedly a little bit of a speaker in the field, my favorite form of evangelism with my friends is to invite them to go with me to hear someone else speak. As a matter of fact, we had Michael Green speak at my church, University Chapel, 2 weeks ago. We brought a person who's now soundly converted in the past 2 weeks. This last Sunday, I happened to be the speaker, so I invited people to come and hear me. But in other words, I like to invite people to something. And that's what our crusades were. John and Lorraine Berrigan weren't planning on coming to the crusade. We talked them into getting involved. They said, all right, we'll bring our friends and see what happens. They brought 8 different people during the course of the 7-8-day crusade up in Grand Prairie. I used to watch from the podium, from the platform, down in the audience. I speak somewhat extemporaneously, and I can watch audiences as I'm speaking. And about 4 rows back every night are John and Lorraine, my friends. He's 35. She's about the same. He's one of the most prosperous businessmen in Grand Prairie, drives a big yellow Cadillac, has a large farm of several sections, several square miles. He has a roof manufacturing business. He has a land development business where he goes out and buys, as they say, raw land, puts in the services, and then sells the lots. And he has a mortgage company where he lends money to other people to do the same thing, and he's 35. And so he's pretty high profile in the city of Grand Prairie. When he asked people to come along with him, they came. 8 of his friends came along to the crusade. Four men, four women, four couples to be precise. Some of them were so uptight about coming to an evangelistic crusade in the high school gymnasium, they had to stop off at the bar ahead of time for a couple of drinks to fortify themselves. Now, it's probably a little shaky to go along to a Christian crusade when you're not of that ilk. Of the eight people, three accepted Christ during the week. That almost never happens. People don't usually, the moment you explain the Christian gospel to them, make a commitment. It sometimes takes a process. Links in the chain, as I sometimes call it. Two of the men and one of the women became Christians. A higher average of personal evangelism probably than anyone else in the city. John and Lorraine bringing eight people, three making commitments. But the day the crusade ended, they started a Bible study in John's house. They invited their eight friends, and this is a very interesting observation. All eight came. I have found people do not generally turn down invitations. Maybe if you have nothing to do with them all year and then something comes to town and then you all of a sudden zero in on them, maybe that's a little different. That's manipulative or self-serving. But when you have a genuine relationship with people, they seldom turn down invitations. John and Lorraine invited all eight people. All eight came for their Bible study. They had a few ground rules. We will just study the passage at hand so you don't have to feel inadequate. If you know something from another part of the Bible or about a book or from a book about the Bible, don't volunteer it. Let's all be on the same plane. Let's just see what the passage says and let it speak for itself. In the next 6 weeks, and this is an exaggeration, all eight became Christians. I have a little personal theory that's not so far removed from fact or reality. I can't see how the average person with an open mind, with no preconceived bias against Christianity, could study the source documents without becoming a committed follower of Christ. My friend Michael Green at Oxford University, when he was there before he came to Regent College, used to have in September every year a frosh day, a freshman day for incoming students at Oxford. I was there for one of them. I watched it with my own two eyes. There were so many students at Oxford University clamoring to get into the Anglican Church on campus. Can you believe that? In the 1980s, people on Oxford University clamoring to get inside a church. It seated 1,000 and there weren't any seats left. They were sitting on windowsills. They were standing around the back and an announcement was made from the pulpit. If you're already a Christian, would you please leave and go into the prayer room? They're lined up outside trying to get in. Oxford University, 1986. I was there. Michael starts an atheist class at the end of the service. All atheists interested in studying the Bible, join up. The class always self-destructs by Christmas. There's no one left. That's maybe overstating the case, but there is something to be said for the gospel standing for itself if you invite the people to it. All eight became Christians 6 weeks later. They said, "We're getting stale. We haven't had a new Christian now for 6 weeks." It'd be great if every church had that kind of attitude. What are we going to do? They said, "Let's have a summer banquet. Let's have a summer barbecue." So they phoned me down in Vancouver, and since I'd had a little role in their lives, which is part of this relational, incarnational emphasis in evangelism, non-confrontational, highly, what would you want to call it, personal. My wife and I flew up. They did it first class. And if you're going to do anything for the Lord, make it first class, not meaning snotty, highbrow. But if you're going to put your best effort in your studies and your best effort in your athletics and your best effort in all of your other aptitudes, man alive, put best foot forward for the Christian side too. They did it. They had a little check-in table where you came and you got your name tag, reception table. They had a young people's group come out from town and they were the valets that parked your car. You drove out to John's farmhouse, pulled out in front of the farmhouse, up in front of the farmhouse. A young person jumped in your car and went and drove it to a field. Valet parking in the country. They had a salad bar, huge salad bar. They built a balcony on the back of the farmhouse to hold the people. 66 came. They had ground rules. You had to have a non-Christian, only they don't use the word, they call it pre-Christian. You had to have a pre-Christian guest to be able to come to the barbecue. 66 showed up. That night, two or three more accepted Christ. In evangelism, it's not the event, the pinnacle of the event that really does the work. It's the ongoing. It's the relational. The Bible studies that fall took off. Next summer, these turned on Christians, they hadn't learned yet to be afraid or to be negative or to be turned off. They said, "Let's do it again." And I know every one of these people. And they said, "Let's do it again, only let's double the size of the balcony and aim twice as high." They were still painting the balcony when I flew up to Grand Prairie for the barbecue to seat 120 people. Now, I don't know if you're from the prairies or you're from the farmlands, but I don't think a whole bunch of farmers sit in balconies in the summertime. I mean, that's the time you work. I don't think there's a balcony in a farmhouse in North America type of thing. Their balcony seated 120. 120 showed up and several more accepted Christ. The next year they said, let's do it again and let's double it. And they made the balcony big enough to seat 250 people. It is as big as the house. 250 people showed up. It became the social event of the city of Grand Prairie. I'm not talking about the churches of Grand Prairie. These Christians were sharp in their attitude. And I'll tell you, when you go and you speak at a Christian function, when every single person has a guest, it has a touch of reality about it that is incredible. You've got people, in a sense, with open hearts and open eyes listening. You've got Christians praying. This is evangelism for real. This isn't like going through the motions. Another large number accepted Christ. A lot of Christians in town heard about it and wanted to come, so they said, can we come? And the rules were you had to have a non-pre-Christian guest to be able to come, and they didn't have any. And got uptight that they couldn't go along with this Christian thing. All these funny little ramifications. The next year, January 1, I was up at my cabin in the Caribou. I have a cabin. In fact, I'm going there this afternoon with my dog who's sitting patiently waiting in the car. And this cabin is a wilderness cabin. It's a poor preacher's cabin, not one of these fancy Whistler chalets. It's a little cabin with no electricity, no telephone. I only have running water. My kids run down to the lake and get it. And it's a really humble affair. It was January 1, 1982. It was 37 degrees below zero outside, a blizzard. A knock came to our door. Sort of fear goes through your system. Who knocks on doors on January 1st at 9 o'clock in a blizzard? But you have to open the door. It was a nearby lodge owner, and my secretaries in Vancouver have his number for absolute emergencies. But what emergency would there be? Our whole family of six is there in the cabin. But it was a lodge owner, and he said, your friend John Bergen in Grand Prairie has had a tragic car accident. The family has tried to find you to let you know for prayer. Next day, I made my way out to a pay telephone, phoned Grand Prairie, and found that John and his big yellow Cadillac and his family, two boys, 10 and 8, were driving from Edmonton to Grand Prairie on January 1st. The roads were icy. A pickup truck came around the corner toward them, hit a patch of ice, spun sideways, and they collided head-on, and this huge, heavy car was totally demolished. One of their little sons, Byron, received damage to his brainstem, and the bleeding put him into a coma. John was so badly injured that the ambulance attendants, the experts on tending the scene of the accident, were sure he'd never make it to Edmonton. The doctors who checked him into the Edmonton hospital were sure he wouldn't survive the night. Beautiful Lorraine had 62 stitches on her face. John lay in the hospital bed from the 1st of January till the 1st of May. The little boy was in a coma, and the family said he'll be a vegetable all his life, put him in an institution. That's where they're at. But their faith was so real. Not phony, baloney, pious phrases. Their faith was so real, they became known as the miracle family there in that hospital. The little boy gained consciousness after about 4 months. John came out of the hospital the 1st of May, climbed with his two canes up onto his tractor, seeded his fields, and that summer a hailstorm wiped out his crop. The first thing, however, he did when he got out of the hospital was he phoned me down in Vancouver and said, Terry, we're having a summer barbecue. Will you be there? That was the event of my life. 250 people jammed out in the balcony of their farmhouse. The wind blew and we had to move into the barn. 250 of us gathered around in the barn. And John, who never was a public speaker, he always stuttered anyway. His face has now been sort of reconstructed after the accident. They have been through it. He stands up in front of the 250 people. And he says, you all have heard about my accident. And in a city the size of Grand Prairie, everybody knows everything about everybody else type of idea. They all knew. He said, you all know about my accident, but we're not here to talk about it tonight. My wife and I would like you to know that we love you. And it is our prayer that every one of you becomes a Christian believer like we are. Thank you very much. Sat down. Communication. You could have cut the love, the sincerity, the clarity with a knife. And when it was time to get up and talk after that, it was like passing out water on a desert to thirsty people. That night, I don't know, 25 people accepted Christ, something like that. However, the cold in Grand Prairie got him. The cold before hurt his arthritis. Now with his badly damaged body, he couldn't stay any longer, so he moved to Kelowna. The very week he moved to Kelowna, January 1983, I got a telephone call from John. "Hello, Terry, it's John. We're having a barbecue this summer. Could you be there?" He had no friends, he had no balcony, and no money to build one. He borrowed a backyard. He went down to the streets of Kelowna and he found some non-Christians, started a Bible study, they became Christians, and they put on their first barbecue. 125 people showed up. When you care about people, you'll find a way. When you just can't help but relate, it'll come across. The next summer, he said, "Terry, we're going to do it differently. We'll skip the summer event. We'll do a Christmas banquet. December 3rd, 1984. Will you be there?" "I'll be there." He's done 14 now, and I've been to 10 of them. And I remember walking into the door of the Alliance Church in Kelowna, where they held a banquet in the basement. 330 people were there because one couple had a burden for people. That's why I'm so sold on ideas. The power of ideas is incredible. There's a shortage of dreamers. There's a shortage of ideas. No shortage of resources. No shortage of openness to the gospel. And I'm not trying to talk you into being barbecue putter honors. Find your niche and just let it go. Anyways, that night 330 people showed up and John met me at the door and said, "Would you sit with my table?" I said, "Love to." Eight of his friends. They all told the story of how they got there. The fellow right across from me said, "We were walking into McDonald's and John was walking in with their son Byron, who's now 14, 140 pounds, age level 1, hulking like this into McDonald's. The family came up and politely said to John, 'Pardon us, but does your son have MS? John said, "No, he doesn't. He has brain damage. Why do you ask?" "Well, because our son has MS. John puts his arm around his shoulder. "Let's go in and talk about it." That's one of the couples sitting across the table. That night, you couldn't say anything wrong. It was like the Lord took the words and turned them into good, even if they didn't start well. We had comment cards at the tables at the end for everyone to put down their name and address, how they enjoyed the evening, and then there were three boxes at the bottom of the comment card. "I prayed tonight with the speaker to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior." Second category, "I would like more information on having a personal relationship with Christ." There's even a bit of gospel in the questions. Last one, "I might be interested in joining a Bible study. Please send me information." So I asked everybody after the concluding prayer to fill out the cards. After the banquet was over, John and Lorraine had the stack of 330 cards in their hand. They said, "Let's go and find a coffee shop." We went downtown Kelowna. There's no such thing as a coffee shop open in Kelowna after 9 o'clock at night. We had to go into the Capri Hotel bar. So here we are, sneaking around the corner of the bar, and just in case there's some Baptist present, we ordered coffee. And we're sitting here in the back of the bar, going through the 330 cards. Lorraine has big dark rings under her eyes. They have not got a cushy life now. Their money's gone. Their health is gone. Their future's gone. Lorraine has to lift the 140-pound baby on the toilet 24 hours a day. She's exhausted. They've got a tough row to hoe. Do we sit around and cry in our coffee, as they say? Do we talk about how tough things are going? They couldn't care less. All they wanted to talk about and check out were their friends' cards. We started going through the cards. Lorraine found the first friend's card. John, Bill accepted Christ tonight. A few more cards. So did his wife. Da-da-da-da. So did 7 of our friends. Now, I've been around a lot of people, rich and poor. I sat across that bar table that night from the 2 richest people in British Columbia. You should have seen the reality in their eyes. As 7 of their 8 friends had accepted Christ that night. 2 weeks later, I was up in Kelowna, and John picked me up at the airport and said, "Terry, I was wrong. It wasn't 7, it was all 8. The 8th fellow never filled in a card." Not saying it's always going to happen this way, but these are facts. In June, I was back up with my wife in Kelowna. John said ahead of time, "Terry, meet us at 4 o'clock at the Pancake House." I knew what was pulling off. I know his modus operandi, his people. I arrived at the Pancake House. The hostess said, "They're in the back room." I went back there and there was 12. Those 8 and 4 more. Brand new baby adult Christians. One last chapter of the story. The next year, I'm supposed to speak at the same thing. December 1985. Went out to the airport. Don't ever take yourself seriously. Don't ever think you're indispensable and you're a hero for the Lord. He doesn't need us. The airplane was supposed to leave at 10. They said, "Come back at 2. I went back at 2. They said, "We'll leave at 4. And then they said, "We'll leave at 5. At 6, we got on the airplane. We went out to the runway. And the pilot came over the PA system. It was PWA. "Please wait a while." He came over the PA system, and he said, "I am sorry, but Kelowna will not be opening." It had been fogged in all day. We went back to the terminal 6:15. The bank was started at 7. It was humanly impossible to be there. I called up John and said, "John, I'm sorry. I can't make it." He said, "I know." I said, "What are you going to do, John?" He said, "I'll talk." He's not a talker. He's only a lover. He got up in front of the 300 people that night and told them about Jesus Christ, their Savior, and how he wished that they would all accept him too. That night, 29 people filled in their comment cards that they accepted Christ, the best banquet they ever held. That story goes on and on. John now lives in Edmonton, Alberta. He's the senior administrative minister of a church in Sherwood Park, and now he's our consultant for banquets everywhere. When I get discouraged, all I need to do is call John Bergen. And if I had a serious problem, I know a lot of theologians, pastors, and friends, and good, genuine people, I'm not to call them all. But I guess the first call I'd make would be to my friend John. Whenever I'm in Edmonton and we drive and I'm at the airport, he'll come out and meet me and we'll go off to a coffee shop, and Lorraine and John and I will just share together. And it's so good to talk to somebody who loves the Lord so much. Sorry for repeating some of these incidences for those of you who've heard it before. But I tell the story because it's flesh and blood working out the attitude of St. Paul. "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." Hundreds of little illustrations really are included in what I've been talking about. The bottom line is personal interest in people. I hope everybody here is already a Christian believer yourself. It's just too important, too beautiful to put it off. And if you're just a little slack in your Christian life, take a long, hard look at the Savior and make a serious commitment to him. I have seen thousands of people who would recommend it and never heard one who would not. And spend your life loving people, being where they are, in touch with them, in touch with the Lord, and bringing the two together. Could we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for every student in this chapel with a life ahead. Challenge us by your Holy Spirit, not by any cleverness of words or enthusiasm, but by your Holy Spirit to be like St. Paul, to care for people so much as to win them to everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done in the past, what you'll do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you are dismissed, a special thank you to Patty and her committee for pulling off a great evangelism week. And I know that you share the same sentiments as I do in regard to having Terry Winter here, and we would just like to express our appreciation to you, Terry, at this time.